I will pick up where I left off last Wednesday night, but not really, I'm not just going to pick up from where we left off. I will cover the material that was on last week's study guide that I had planned to talk about and didn't manage my time very well, but I'll sort of just pick it up as we go along tonight because it will naturally sort of come into our discussion this evening. We're talking about the spirit world. Been talking about this this world that exists outside of the physical world that we are accustomed to. All right, and so tonight in particular, we're going to be talking about doctrines of devils. That's kind of what I titled it tonight, but we'll get to all that here in just a little bit. But let me give you an introduction here as we wade into this tonight. So I want to establish a very important truth tonight at the beginning of this lesson that I think some Christians are afraid of. And it's sad because nobody ought to be afraid of anything that God talks about. Right? Yep. Hey, and the amount of time, the amount of scripture that God devotes to the spirit world is actually remarkable. When you really begin to dig into it and you begin to examine it, then we realize how important it is that God thought we need to be understanding of what's happening. So let me just begin by saying this. We are all a part of multiple worlds. Right? We are all a part of multiple worlds. There is a part of us that is a part that is obviously tied exclusively to this world. And when I say this world, I mean this physical world, the physical world we live in, the three-dimensional world we live in, plus time is a fourth dimension, but really three spatial dimensions, that's what we understand. We don't understand anything outside of that. So I'm obviously talking about our bodies, okay, our flesh. In fact, the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So we know that our flesh, our bodies, this physical body that we have is exclusively tied to this world. But there are other parts to us than just our physical bodies. We are a three-part being, which we'll get into here in a little bit, and I think most everybody here probably understands that. And that part of our being is connected to a different kind of a world, what we're calling a spirit world or the spirit world. Now, as long as our soul and our spirit are in this body, our soul and our spirits are also then tied to this physical world. Everybody with me? But it wasn't always like that. And nor will it always be like that. You know, let's just go ahead and dive into some scripture here. So this is something that I discussed a few Sunday mornings ago. On a Sunday morning, we were talking about what happened. Where were you before you were you? In other words, where were you before the you that we all know was you? The you that's in the body that you're in. In other words, before you were born, before God put your spirit in a body, what happened? Well, we find that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So let's quickly take a look at this. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, the important word in this verse is the word return. Notice we're talking about the body, the dust, okay? We understand that we are made of the same elements that the earth is made of in many cases. We have carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, all those things. Those are all a part of our physical bodies. Those are all elements that we find in our earth. And so that's what that means. When the dust shall return to the earth, we know that when we die physically, our bodies go into the ground. What happens to our bodies in the ground? Well, they decompose. They basically go back. They revert back to those same elements that our bodies were made from. Yes? But what happens to our spirit? Well, notice our spirit returns to God. Now, as I said a couple Sunday mornings ago, you can't return somewhere that you weren't already there. Right? You have to have been there in order to return there. So what we find here is that there's going to come a point, there was a point before we were born that our spirit was not connected to this body and therefore was not connected to this world that we call the physical world or the earth in which we live. And there's also going to be a time when our spirits are going to leave this physical world. Yes? Now, we don't want that to happen. We're praying that does not happen to many, right? Don't you find it isn't it an odd thing that we pray that people don't go to the best place on earth? You think about that? But that's what we want, right? Because we don't want to lose people. We don't want to lose the people in our lives physically. We want them here physically with us. But that's what this verse is telling us. Now, notice then, secondly, and here's kind of the little deeper truth then. So let's move on then to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to show you something that I think we don't think about so much. Notice this verse. Many of you will recognize this verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. Now notice, of the soul and spirit. Dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So notice, all three parts of our being are all mentioned in this verse, yes? We find our flesh mentioned. But notice the Word of God. It says the Word of God is able to, like a sword, divide our soul and our spirit. And not just from one another, but divide our soul and our spirit from what else? From our flesh. You see that? From each other and from our flesh, and of the joints and the marrow. So notice, what we're seeing here is we've seen this verse many times, but we don't really think too much about it. But this is where God is saying, hey, my word is what is able to separate the spirit from the flesh. Now, take note, please, of the phrase, the word of God. If I asked you, what is the word of God? Most of us would say what? The Bible. Is the Bible the Word of God? Yes. But Tony, is the Bible all of the words of God? No. See, we look at this and we think the Bible. That's partially true. Yes, the Bible is quick and powerful. By the way, that is why when you read your Bible sometimes and you read something, I'm going to show you a verse, two verses later on that I've read probably hundreds of times and I saw something brand new in them for this study. And I'll show that to you here in a little bit. But that's why that happens. Didn't that happen to you? Isn't that an amazing thing when that happens? When you're reading and you're like, I've read that so many times. I never saw that before. It's like, it's almost like it's alive. That's what the word quick means. it means alive. If you've got a different translation, your Bible probably says the Word of God is alive and powerful. And but the Word of God is not just the Bible. Here's the point I wanted to make. The Word of God is actually every word God has ever spoken. Yes? And please, we need to understand. We have all the words of God that He wanted us to have, but we don't have all the words that God has ever spoken, do we? So here He's saying, you need to understand, when God speaks, it's powerful. And God, when He speaks, that is the power that divides the soul and the spirit. Now, that has some ramifications we may not like to think about. You know, we don't like to think about the fact that when our loved ones die, when they died, that God spoke that. But that is the power that God has in His spoken word, yes? God has that power. And so what we want to understand here is that in this case, you know, for example, the same power in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 that said, and God said, let there be light. That same power is also the power that when it's time for a soul and a body to be separated, that's the same power. That's the Word of God. Do you follow me on that? It's a really important point that we understand, because we need to give God His due respect. Yes? We need to give God the due credit, the due respect, the reverence, particularly about His spoken word. So that same power, all right, this same power we read about in the book of the Revelation. At the end of the, you know, if you study the book of the Revelation and we read about these end time events, we know that the church is going to be raptured. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And at the end of that 7-year period of time, the Bible says Jesus is going to come back to earth. And He's going to destroy all of His unrighteous enemies. Does anybody remember? Can anybody tell me? How does the Bible tell us He's going to do that? With what? Sword from His mouth. A flaming sword, like fire from His mouth. I think that's symbolic of His spoken word, yes? So when Jesus comes back, you know we're going to come back with Him, the Bible says? But do you realize that he doesn't need us? We're not fighting. We're spectators. When we come back, we're just watching in awe. Jesus isn't going to need his angel army. He's not going to need us. He's not going to need anything except the power of his spoken word. And when he speaks, he will divide the souls and the bodies of the unrighteous of that time, his enemies. They will be separated, and their bodies will be killed, of course, as we understand that's what death is. Their souls are going to continue on. But here's, I just wanted you to see the power in this. Now, that same power then, so when Jesus comes back, that same power he will use to destroy his enemies is the same power that Jesus, with his spoken word, also cast out demons many times in Scripture. Let's take a look at one. Matthew chapter 8. This is a passage we didn't have time to look at in depth last week. I think it was Gary that remembered it and brought it out to us. So notice when Jesus he's just crossed the Sea of Galilee, and he comes to the other side. Notice he came to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, and there met him two possessed with what? Devils. Now, the word devils, when we see that in our Bibles, that is what we would refer to as demons. That's not the devil. There's only one devil, Satan, Lucifer, all of that. But these are demons. All right, so two possessed with demons or devils coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. There was something incredibly powerful and terrifying about these demons. I can just continue on, verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Verse 30. And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. All right, so now let's take a time out here. Jesus is in Israel, right? That's all taking place in Israel. What do the Jews, and this man was a Jew, what do the Jews think of pigs? They're filthy, unclean. They don't touch them. They don't come near them. I don't even know why somebody would have a herd of pigs. I've always wondered about that. But they don't come near them. They don't want anything to do with it. They believe that is so unclean. That is a part of everything that God ever taught them. He said, you stay away from them. You don't touch them. You don't eat them. You don't do anything like that. And so that's kind of the setting here. These demons saw these swine feeding. Now watch what's amazing about what they have to say then next. Verse 31. So the devils besought him, they begged him, saying, "If you cast us out..." All right, time out. They're right there. Those demons are acknowledging that Jesus, with his spoken word, has the power to cast them out of that body. Right? He has the power to separate their souls from the body in which they're inhabiting. That's the power he has with his spoken word. So that's the first thing they said. If you cast us out, suffer or allow us to go away into the herd of swine. Do you notice they wanted so badly not to be cast back to wherever they had to go if they couldn't go into a body? This is going to be really important. If they could not inhabit a body of some kind, they were going to have to go somewhere they did not want to go. You follow me? We'll see where that is here in a little bit. So they said, "Would you please send us into those filthy, unclean pigs that no Jew will ever even want to come anywhere near?" This is how badly they were afraid of what Jesus might do. In verse 32, we know that he did it. He said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Now, I always thought that was, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to laugh about that. You know, I'm not sure if it's okay for me to say, "Yeah, that's so awesome." Because they got what they wanted, but then the swine, now they're at the bottom of the ocean. They're floating. They're bloated and floating. Bloating and floating. That's what happened to them. So you know, it's just an amazing thing. But the point here is that we see this power that Jesus had. Jesus said one word. He said, "Go, go." And if you read the Bible, every time you read about when Jesus came upon someone possessed with what we would call a demon, we'll talk about some of the things they do here in a little bit. All he ever did was speak the word, and they had to go. So here's the point. God has created man as a three-part being. Every human being who's ever been created was a three-part being. We find that in as a body, soul, and spirit. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you want that reference. I think I gave it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Notice Paul wrote, and he identified this. He said, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice he was making reference to the fact that we are a three-part being and we will always be that way. Until when? Until when? Okay, until we die or until Jesus comes. So if we die, God, the Word of God will divide our soul from our flesh. Or if Jesus comes, we also know that we will be separated from this body. Now, I don't know about you. I find that a very joyous thing. I'm already tired of this body. It's only been 56 years. I for dead sure don't want it for eternity. Okay? I mean, I just don't. I mean, So I'm looking forward to that day. And so we'll talk in later discussions, we'll talk kind of a little bit about that. But the point I wanted to draw your attention to was this. It is God that has the power to bring the body, soul, and spirit together. And it is God that has the power to separate them, to divide them. And that will happen someday. Now, so which brings us to our discussion then of demons. So this is, we're talking about demons now tonight. Demons are different from angels. How are demons different from angels? Well, first of all, angels have a body. Okay, we'll get into that. We'll talk about angels later on. Angels have a body. We'll discuss some details about that later. But demons do not have a body. Demons are disembodied spirits. Now, God has an angel army. Satan has an angel army, but Satan also has this other group that we're talking about tonight, these demons. They are also part of his army to accomplish his work. Now, the question then is these disembodied spirits, all right? So if they're disembodied spirits, where'd they come from? Who are they? Or better, who were they? Right? I mean, this is, I think, something that we might want to, I'd like to know. You know, where did these demons come from? If they're disembodied spirits, does that mean they used to be people like us? Or they were some other group? Well, that's kind of what we're going to talk about here now. Say it again. They can't be fallen angels because they're different from it, because angels are angels and demons are demons. And that's a good question. So let's look at what those possibilities are then. You're thinking kind of the right way. Here's the short answer. Nobody knows. Only God knows for sure. You know, there are some things that we can study and study and study and we should, but we're never going to find the answers. And if that's the case, please know that's okay. It's okay if God does not want us to have all of the answers. I would love to know if there really are living beings on other planets. I mean, I'd like to know if there are aliens right now. But right now, I can't find it in the Bible anywhere. God doesn't want me to know.
But why are there so many planets?
I know. Well, that's going to open up a whole different thing. We can't get into that tonight. There's just some things we're just never going to know. Okay? But if it's good for us to study something, it's good for us to try to study some things that challenge us. Do you like to be challenged? John, when you go play the same golf course all the time, it's enjoyable, yes? But is it more enjoyable to go somewhere that you've never been sometimes to be challenged in a new way? Okay. And I think we were created to want to challenge ourselves. And I think God loves us to challenge ourselves. That's why he said in Proverbs chapter 25, he said, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. He sometimes he hides little truths, and he hides nuggets. He said, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the honor of kings to search it out. You know, I kind of have a little note in my Bible at the side of that. It's kind of like an Easter egg hunt. You know, when you hide eggs, did you hide eggs for your kids? You know, when you hide eggs for your kids, you don't hide them with the intention that they'll never find them, do you? You hide them with the intention, you hide them with the intention you'll find them with the lawnmower, right? No, you hide them with the intention that the fun is in the search. You know, that's where the enjoyment is, the challenge. And so it's good for us to be challenged by some things. So let me give you some things about this. Here's some things we do know about demons, and I don't want to get bogged down in time here. First of all, we do know that at one point every demon was a being that was both a body and a soul. Okay, you can't be a disembodied spirit or a disembodied soul if it didn't at one time have a body. So we know that at some point, every demon that is running around this world, at one point, they had a body. They no longer have one. The second thing we know for sure is that since they belong to Satan, they have to be a part of some kind of what we would refer to as the unrighteous dead. Demons all belong to Satan. They're his property. Okay, again, we don't have time to look at all the scripture tonight to show you all this, but they belong to Satan. They're his. All right, so those are the things we know. Now, if we're going to ask the question, who are they? All right, who did you say? What did you say a minute ago, Julie?
People.
You think it might be unsaved people, unsaved dead people.
Yeah.
So we could refer to that as all of the unrighteous dead. It's possible that they could be a group of the unrighteous dead, we would call them. That would be people, well, you name. Here, let's just see how much Bible you know. Name somebody, name a bad guy from the Old Testament. Do, 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 do. Come on. Ahab. That's who I was thinking. Ahab, and you can't have Ahab without Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, they're bad guys, right? They're definitely unrighteous dead. I mean, they were the enemies of God's prophet Elijah and all that. So it's possible that these demons could simply be the souls of the unrighteous dead, or people who died that were enemies of God. It's possible. I'll come back to that. Number two, that's from modern man era, from Adam to now. The second possibility is this, though. The second possibility, and many Bible scholars and many people, I do a lot of reading and I do a lot of study. There are probably the majority of people that I think know something. And honestly, most of the people that I read, they've been dead at least 50 years. I'm just being honest with you. People like Clarence Larkin is a remarkable. If you want to read, if you want to do some good study, if you want to jot down the name Clarence Larkin, he died, I think, or he wrote most of his books around the 1910, 1920, somewhere in there. Remarkably, remarkably fantastic scholar. Let me just give you this. So what many of these scholars believe is that these souls, these demons, are actually the souls of the human-like people who lived before Adam, the pre-Adamite souls that were a part of whatever happened on earth to cause it to become very chaotic. Now, when I say that, immediately there are people like, wait a minute, there was nobody before Adam. Well, you're welcome to believe that. That's fine. It's not a problem. But the Bible is very clear that the earth was in chaos. God didn't make it that way according to the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel. He made it to be habited, and it was inhabited. And so most scholars, I think one of the best things that I ever read about that was actually a question and answer session with the great Billy Graham. I mean, you know the great Billy Graham. If there's ever anybody that I'm going to take his word about something, I've got to really be confident if I'm ever going to disagree with Billy Graham. I mean, that's just how it is. And this is what he believed. He believed that that's what the demons were. When he answered that in a question and answer session. So basically, who is that? Well, that would be the people who inhabited the bodies that we see represented by what we have called, what modern archaeology calls Neanderthals, Cro-Magnon. Those human-like skeletons that they find, that are clearly not quite human. They're not like modern man, but there's something, they're similar to that. They're not monkeys. They're, you know, something. And that's probably what that is. And that's what many scholars believe. And again, only God knows the truth, but that's a possibility. The third possibility is that that demons are a special group of souls that were the souls of the people that we read about in Genesis chapter 6. That group of when the earth had become so wicked and so violent. Remember in Genesis chapter 6, the time of Noah, and God looked upon them. And what does the Bible say? That the angels, there were some sons of God that procreated with human women and produced a race. Their offspring were giants. They were men of incredible power and strength. They were incredibly wicked and violent. And so there are some scholars who believe that's who this is. Now, we could go on, and you may have your own ideas, and if we have time at the end, you're welcome to voice that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Again, we don't really know for sure. Now, I would say this. I think we can cancel out number one. I don't believe that they're the unrighteous dead since the time of Adam to today, because that contradicts Jesus' teaching when he told us about when he told us about the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. Remember the story? So quickly, there was a rich man and Lazarus, a beggar, that lived outside his house and would beg every day. They both died. And Jesus said that Lazarus went to paradise, or Abraham's bosom, the Bible refers to it as, and the rich man went to hell. By the way, both of those are very temporary places. Okay, paradise is a temporary heaven. Hell is a temporary lake of fire. Okay, it's just a holding place until then. But Jesus said, yeah, they both went there. So Jesus is telling us that at least in the era in which we live, since from Adam to today, that when a person dies, they go to one of those two places. They're either in paradise or they're in hell. Okay, so I don't think they're the souls of the unrighteous dead. I personally would subscribe to the pre-Adamite beings, but here's the thing. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter. Here's what I wanted us to get out of that. I didn't do that for nothing, but here's what I wanted to say about it. Since God does not tell us clearly, then it's not important for us to know. Right? We don't have to know the details. But here's what we do need to know. Here's what you and I do need to know about demons, and that is what they want to do to you and to me. We need to know how they want to break up your marriage. We need to know how they want to cause you to become bitter. How they want me to fall as a pastor so that a whole bunch of you can also say, oh, there we go, there's another one, just like that. That's what they want. We need to know what they want. We need to know what their agenda is. We need to know what Satan is trying to accomplish with them. And so with that in mind then, let's talk specifically about what we do know about them and what the aim really is. So number one, demons are agents of Satan. They're agents of Satan. We've already kind of covered that. Number two, demons are doomed and they know it. They are doomed and they know it. Can I take you back to that verse? I'll show you the phrase that I had just never really paid attention to before. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. Notice what these demons say. I think this is incredible, and I think it's an amazing thing that I've never really noticed it before. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us? Look at the next three words. Before the time. Now, some of you may say, oh yeah, I've always seen that. Well, good for you. You're smarter than I am. I already know that. But I've never seen that before. I'd never really paid attention to that before. Do you realize those demons know where their eternal home is? They know that remember, at one time, they were walking around in flesh. They died, however that happened, the flood or before Adam, whatever it is. They were walking around, and they know they're not getting a second chance, right? They're doomed. They know it. Now, here's my question. How mad would you be? How angry and hateful would you be if you were walking around in flesh and died and didn't get a second chance, looking at all of us and wondering, how is it that you get a second chance and a third chance and a thousandth chance? How is it that you get grace and I'm doomed? Do you wonder why they hate you so much? Do you think that's a motivating factor for a demon to want to destroy your job, your marriage, your relationship with your child, your friendships? You think that's a great reason for demons to want to try to, if they could somehow get someone to bring them into a church? By the way, they have to have permission. They have to have somebody let them do it. We're going to see that here in a little bit. There's a lot of motivation there, yes? I mean, you talk about, there's a reason why they're so filled with hatred for God's people. Because they're never going to get another chance, and they know it. So, number, and by the way, that time is going to be obviously when they're cast into the lake of fire. You can read about that in the book of the Revelation. Number three. They reside in the bottomless pit. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 9. Until they are summoned. And by the way, this is why those demons wanted to go into the pigs. Because otherwise they'd be relegated back to the bottomless pit until they're summoned. They would rather be in a pig's body than to not have one, because then they have to go back to that. But now here's another curious verse. Now actually, it's too bad that Bill and Tana Fowler are under the weather. They're really, really sick. And it's too bad, because here's a verse that I put in there last week just for him, because it reminds me of him when I read it, and I was surprised by it. It's one of those scratch-your-head kind of questions. Did any of you read this? Please tell me. Did you, Rob? Did you go home and read this? Isn't it a crazy verse? So let's take a look. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 17. So this is Old Testament. This is some of the most ancient writings of the Hebrews. This is the book of what they call the Torah. This is the five books that basically is their Bible, okay? So this goes all the way back to the time Moses wrote this, we think. Notice what he said here. He said, they sacrificed unto devils, talking about people who didn't sacrifice unto God. They sacrificed unto devils and not to God. To gods whom they knew not. Now watch this. To new gods that came newly up. Isn't that a fascinating verse? Yeah, Donna, right? I'm looking around. Some of you look like, whatever. I don't get it. I mean, what does that mean? Did you ever notice this before? Isn't this a crazy verse? That came newly up. That sounds to me like these, and then he went on to say, whom your fathers feared not. In other words, he said, look, they were sacrificing unto devils that your fathers didn't even know. Our ancestors didn't even know. But here's the point about this. The Jews have always understood this concept of the spirit world. They've always understood this concept of the demons. And as I've done more research, I realize this is common teaching in Judaism. And I didn't realize that. Now, here's the point I want to make about that. Because understanding the spirit world is not a Christian thing. Neither is it a Jewish thing. Because the battle between good and evil predates mankind. You see, I've said this before. We're sort of coming in at the tail end of this battle. This war between God and Satan, we are sort of coming in at the tail end of it. But please know this. We are an honored group of people because we are a factor in the end of it. As believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we are actually important factors in the closing time of this war between God and Satan. And clearly, it seems like that's a bigger deal to me than it is to most of you. I don't really know why. But that's a remarkable thing. So these Jews always have taught this. Now, let's close this out tonight then by talking about this. The demons are very powerful enemies of the children of God. Here, we've got to get real serious for a minute. Please know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you claim God as your God and Jesus as your Savior, you have some extremely powerful enemies that you cannot see. You can't see them because they live in a different dimension. They're in this spirit world. It's all around us, But we can't see it anymore than that computer character I talked about on the screen last week. That computer character on the screen, he has no concept of the fact that somebody's got a remote control controlling everything he does. He can't see him, he can't do it. And that's kind of the way it is for us with this dimensional issue. And so, but they're extremely powerful. Quickly, let me give you an opportunity to weigh in here. Tell me something that a demon did to some people. Remember some of your stories. What were some things that demons did to people when they entered into them in the Bible? That convulsions, okay? So they entered their bodies, they caused them to have what we might look at and think it was like epilepsy, but it was, in particular, are you thinking about the young boy? The demon caused him to throw himself into the fire. Yep. Do we have an issue with self-harm among young people today?
Yes.
Is there an issue with self-harm among young people today? Cutting?
Cutting.
They caused people in the Bible to become prone to suicide. Do we have a problem with that today? They caused blindness. They caused dumbness, not being able to speak. You see, these demons were incredibly, incredibly powerful, and they wanted to hurt God's people. You know, can you imagine how vicious and how awful it is? You know, think about, how do we feel about pedophiles? They're like bottom of the barrel, right? Well, that's what this demon did to that boy. For years, I mean, just constant torment through, caused him to burn himself. You know how awful a burn is? Do you know that you all know that I burned my leg on the cooker making your pork for 4th of July?
Aww.
I know. You want to see it?
Yeah.
The things I do for you.
Yes.
A burn, it still isn't healed. A burn is awful.
Yeah.
And these demons, they would cast this boy into the fire, try to get him to kill themselves. These are the things the demons did in the Bible, and we don't have time to go through all that, but you understand that's what they do. Here's the scary part, and here's some warnings I want to give to us now. We're going to spend the last time here with some warnings, because this is very serious. Once a demon is allowed to enter into a body, it can come and go at will. We see that in Scripture. These demons. And that's a very good question. The traditional answer, her question was, can they enter into a Christian? Can a demon enter into a Christian? The traditional answer is no. And I believe that is true because the Holy Spirit of God resides within the body of the believer. But I've yet to find a scripture that says that. Now, we can say light and darkness, you know, what concord has Christ with you know, devils and all that. So I believe there's enough principle taught in Scripture that we can comfortably say, not confidently, but comfortably say that a demon cannot enter into us. However, you cannot enter into my body either, but you can certainly get in my car with me. You can break, exactly, influence. You can break into my home. You can befriend me. You can fool me. You can say you love me, all the while having a bad motive, right? So can they enter into us? I don't think so. But boy, they can come real close. And that is why God wants us to be wise and be careful about the things that we allow. And I don't have time to teach this, so let me just say this because I might not get another chance with some of you. Be careful about the doors you open in your life. Be very careful about the occult. Things that border on a cult and opening doors like that, allowing this mysticism and spiritualism, that kind of stuff to come in. Be very careful about that because those oftentimes open doors, and once a demon has been given permission to enter into a body, they come and go as they please. So here's how Paul warned us quickly. Here's how Paul warned us. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 1. Here's what Paul said. He said, now the Spirit speaks expressly. Time out. What does that mean? Isn't that redundant? Come on, somebody who's smart, tell me what that means. Joanna, tell me what that means. Harold, tell me what that means. Yeah, I got nothing. Go ahead. Well, why doesn't he just say, now the Spirit speaks?
They talk weird.
Why is he making such a big deal about it, Dave? Isn't it because it is a big deal? Isn't it like him saying, hey, listen, this is important. He said, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. We've seen that, right? Giving heed to seducing spirits and what? Doctrines of devils. Doctrines of demons. Now, where does that happen? Where do people go to hear doctrine? They go to church, right? You don't go to the bar to hear doctrine, right? You don't go to the Y and ask about doctrine. You don't go to the Y and ask how to be a good Christian. You don't go to the library and ask the librarian how to be a good Christian. We go to church. And he said, be careful. He said, you need to understand, the Spirit's really urgent about this. In the latter times, as the time comes near that the end is here, he said, there's going to be some that will depart from the faith. They're going to leave the faith, the true doctrines, and give heed. They're going to listen to seducing spirits, these demons and doctrines of devils. So he said, this is Paul's warning. And this was 2,000 years ago. Paul was very, very concerned about it. Yes, the Holy Spirit's very concerned about it. Here's what Peter had to say about it. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Peter said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately is what that word means, whisper, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Not everybody that says, hey, I love Jesus. Not every pastor that says, I love you. Not every Christian that says, I love you. Not every person that says, not every teacher says, look, the internet is full of people that want to say, hey, you know, check this out. Here's my pet dog. You know, the Bible says that there is no private interpretation of Scripture. In other words, well, this is what it really means. Nobody else knows this but me. Well, first of all, if nobody else knows it but you, then it's wrong. Come on. Because he said there's no private interpretation. I don't have anything on you in Bible study. Please know this. You have the same Bible I've got. You've got the same Holy Spirit I've got. You've got a better brain than I've got, many of you. Some of you. Two of you. Not saying which two. You know, there's no private interpretation. Everybody has to be concerned about making sure that we're right. Notice, please, what is the demon's method? Here's where they get, and this is where we're gonna move into next week. So what if you were the devil? If you were a demon, let's just go back to the devil. If you were the devil, how would you approach a child of God? If I'm the devil, yeah, and I'm after Julie, and I'm gonna come and I'm gonna say, Julie, I'm the devil, and I think you should follow me. What are you gonna tell me? Don't you cuss? Don't you cuss?
Get on my face.
Yeah, if I came at you that way, you're like, hey, get out of here, man.
Right?
Rebuke the devil and he will flee?
Yep.
Yeah?
They come to you. You want to know more. You want to know more about them.
Yeah.
They get you that way, too.
Ah, that's that whole itching ears passage, isn't it, Joanna? Well, let's take a look at this. Here's what Paul said their method would be, and I know we're a little bit late. Hang in here with me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. Here's what Paul said they're going to do to get in to your life. For such are false apostles, deceitful work. By the way, anybody that calls themselves an apostle today, that's false, because the apostleship ended. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Watch verse 14. And no marvel. I love this verse. Paul just said, he says, look, Paul says, it's no big deal. He said, don't be surprised. You know, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, Satan makes himself look good. Why wouldn't he make his demons look good? Verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. In other words, They're going to look righteous. They're going to look good. They're going to say some things that sound right. This is where we have to be so wise. And this is why I say, and I mean this with all my heart. I'm as serious as I can be. That's why if I ever start preaching something that is contrary to right interpretation of Scripture, now not your opinions, but I mean, like really, then you need to go to your deacons and say, you got to do something about the pastor. Because anybody can, we're all susceptible, right? Now look, some of you are looking at me like, I don't think I'm doing that, okay? I promise you, if I ever thought that I was headed down a wrong path, I'd leave on my own. I didn't come here for money, and I won't stay for money, and you ain't got no money. So, this is true, right, Billy? But listen, anybody he said, look, there's going to be people in good positions, in positions of influence, and they're going to look like ministers of righteousness, but they're not going to be. And remember, they're going to leave the faith. I don't think they're going to know they're doing it many times. I don't know that they're all going to know they're doing it. I think sometimes there are some spiritual leaders who are simply going to get led astray, and they're going to teach what they think is right. And why do I think that? Because I used to do that. I used to do that. There was a time when I was following a man who wasn't Jesus Christ. And when you then teach what you believe to be right, you later find out that it's not right. Well, you need to come forward and say that was wrong. Right? But this is where we have to be careful. And this is why I am not the only one who needs to be studying the Bible. Right? I'm not the only one who ought to be studying the Bible. Brush your Bible off. Those of you at home, do you know where your Bible is? It's 8:06. Do you know where your Bible is? Where your kids are? Get it out and study it. Study it. Make sure that what I'm telling you is true, and I think it is. Here's where we're going to go next week. And just lastly here, Satan is an imposter. Please know that. Doctrine of devils and all that. God's got his doctrine. Everything God has, Satan has a copycat of. It's an imposter version of it. So here's where we're going next week. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, and we are done. This is why John said this. He said, beloved, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit. Amen. But try the spirits. And that doesn't mean try the spirits. That means that it's not that kind of spirits. Try, he said, put them on trial. Amen. Hey, when you got a voice whispering in your ear, I know I'm past time, and I'm sorry, if you need to go ahead and go. But if you got a voice whispering in your ear, whether it's a human voice or whether it's a voice you can't see the source of, put it on trial. He said, because there are many false prophets gone out into the world. They're everywhere. Demons are everywhere. Trying to corrupt God's people, trying to make God's people think things that are not true, and trying to stop the work of God. So let's do everything we can to fight that. We'll talk about this next week.